And last week I started this Eye of the Storm conversation. I'm going to pick it back up this week. We're going to talk about it a little bit. You're going to need to turn to the book of Revelation. And this is going to serve a twofold purpose, I believe, because it's really kind of put us into a situation where, and it was complete, not intentional. This was not intentional to try to catch everything up, but it's going to. On Wednesdays, we've been studying the book of Revelation. On Sundays, the last week, this week, and moving forward a little bit, we've been talking about the eye of the storm. We're coming out of this revival. And last week, I talked about the closer we get to the center, the better things are going to get for us. Because when we're in the center, that's where God is. But we're still going to have to go through the trials. We're still going to have to go through the storms. And the closer we get, the harder the storms are going to get. And we alluded to that. We used the hurricane analogy, and we brought it all together for you. This morning, I want to talk about the center. I want to talk actually about the eye of the storm. And I do want to just mention to you that this is going to open up an avenue where we start to wonder, okay, so are we ever going to experience the eye of the storm here on earth? It is possible to experience, through the Spirit of God, the eye of a storm, which is the calm in the storm, right? We talked about that. Okay. Revelation chapter 1. These verses are going to seem really odd to you, but verses 1 through 3, not real sure where I'm going with it yet. I am. You're not. But we will look at this together, but there's a lot in these three verses. What this is, the second thing this is going to serve for you, though, is that Wednesday nights, like I said, we've been studying Revelation. We're in chapter 7. We've made it through the first 8 verses. In fact, this past Wednesday night, we just finished talking about the 144,000. That being said, today is going to basically bring you up to speed on where we're at in Revelation. So if you want to join us, you don't have to listen to the online stuff. Just show up Wednesday night, and we'll be back. Or, well, not this Wednesday, because Jonathan will be here. But the next Wednesday and following, because we'll be right back where we're at, and everybody will be on the same page with us. If you want to start coming and enjoying it with us, then you're more than welcome to do so. But that being said, here we are, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. There's a reason that these three verses mean a lot to us today, and I want to take a look at it and focus on it for a moment. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things that must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So we're going to take a look at these three verses. We're going to break them down and we're going to look at some stuff. But I want to ask a question. Have you ever felt neglected? Have you ever felt like your life didn't matter? If there's anybody in here who hasn't felt that way, then I want to know your secret. Because this is what life is about sometimes on this earth. Is it truly what it should be about? No. But this is what life seems to feel like it's about. Have you ever felt like you had something to offer and you were never given the opportunity? That being said, I want to stop there for one moment and say this about this church. If you have ever felt that way inside this church, let us know where you feel like you can fit in, and we will make it happen. The reason I say that is because the church is one of the worst places that neglects you. The church has been responsible for that. And we talked about last week, loving your neighbor as yourself and learning to love the people in the pew beside you. Because if you can't love those, you can't love out there. Because the problem is, you can't love somebody if you don't love you. It starts inside yourself. If you can't fall in love with who Christ has made you, then you can't love the person beside you in the pew. But as a body, we are one. We should be unified. That unity should carry over. And if we can't love the person in the pew next to us, we can't love the person who's possibly going to walk in the door from outside the church, because they're not going to be able to experience love through us. But as we look at this and we start to think about this, this is where the bickering and the backbiting and everything in the church needs to stop. So if you've ever felt neglected by the church and you feel like you have an opportunity and something to give, then let us know. We will make it happen. We will work to make sure that God is glorified through your talents and through what you can offer this church and through what you can offer his body, whether it be in outreach, whether it be in cleaning, whatever it might be. I don't care what you think you can do for the kingdom. If the Lord is leading you to do that, then step up and tell us. Because sometimes we miss some of the biggest opportunities that are out there because we're just not paying attention to it. I'll be honest, I'm one of the worst at observing. I'm one of the worst at noticing things. But I do know this. I know that Brenda and Cindy went and visited Evelyn three times in less than 4 or 5 days because Evelyn told me. But I'm not pointing that out to glorify you guys. I'm just simply saying they like to visit. They had an opportunity to do so. And it made Evelyn feel warm. And it was because of this body. Because they're part of this body. You see, that's something that we can all do. If you see a need somewhere, maybe it isn't the church neglecting you so much as you neglecting yourself. If you feel you have something that you can give, then go give. Go do. Do it for the glorification of God and not self. But see, if you feel neglected, a lot of that starts with self. It starts with not loving who you are. Now, that's not anything that I'm saying to try to hurt anyone's feelings. I'm just simply saying it all works together and comes together to a point. In Revelation 1:1-3, as we start to walk through this today, I want you to understand and see a couple of things that are in it. As I read just a moment ago, there's a couple of things that I didn't even think about on a Wednesday night when we started this. So, yes, this is new for you guys as well. Who was here when I did the first study on Revelation? Okay. Joe and Charlie. Who doesn't remember if they were here when I did the first study on Revelation? All right. Just for your information, we're about 30 weeks into Revelation right now, and we're only in chapter 7. But where we started, I actually skipped over these first three verses, and I didn't intentionally do it. I just kind of jumped into the meat of the message. But I've caught something in it when I've gone back to read. I've caught something in it that we need to understand, and I'm just going to preach it to you this morning exactly how it is. The revelation of Jesus Christ is what it starts as saying. Doesn't say the revelation of John, which is sometimes a misconception that we've often thrown out. I'm guilty of it too, where I've thrown out and said, well, it's the revelation of John. It's the revelation of John. No, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him and he revealed to John. That's what it says here. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. This is something that was given to Christ, not given to John. This was shown to John. This isn't anything about John. See, John is documenting. This is basically a documentary. This is basically like if we were taking a film and we were putting it on video, this is John documenting something he saw. But it's Christ telling the story. It's Christ who is telling us what's going to happen. It's Christ who is doing the actual telling. And so as we're looking at this, we've got to understand and realize there's a central character in this, and it's not John. John is not the one that we should be focused on. Yet many times we focus on the wrong thing when it comes to our walk with Christ. We focus on others rather than him. We focus on self rather than him. John had an opportunity to make this about him because he was the one writing it down. There's only a couple of times in the story that you hear John mention himself. Everything that John talks about has to do with his relationship with Christ in that moment. It starts in chapter 1 with him telling you who Christ is, what he looks like, what he sounds like, and he continues on from there. Telling the story of Christ, that God gave Christ. The revelation that God gave Christ. See, before we get to this, we've studied some of these other things, and there's a couple things that we need to understand. We need to have our eyes wide open when we look at this. We need to open our eyes as wide as they can, and we need to really focus on what we're seeing here. But we need to understand something, that the only time we even consider that this world is on a collision course with the Almighty is after a storm or after, and I'm going to read this because I want to make sure I get this right. Some well-meaning but misguided individual making a prediction that the world's going to end. All right? There are Christians today who will step up. The last one, I think, was what, September 23rd, 2017? And then there was September 23rd, 2012. I'm not real sure what that date, or no, December 23rd, 2012. I'm not sure what the 23rd has to do with anything other than a psalm. But if we think about some of these dates that we look at in the past, some of these dates when, well, this is when the world's going to end. In fact, the last guy that I can think of told us that it was going to be like September 23rd, whatever, or September 21st or something. And then he came back at the day after and he was like, oh, I was wrong. It's going to be all April. It's like, no, you got it wrong for a reason, because no man knows the day or the time. No man knows the hour. And it's told to us in the scripture in a few different areas as to why. But if we really want to know, the Lord tells us that no one will know the day or the hour. You want references? Write them down. Matthew 24:36, Matthew 24:44, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, 2 Peter 3:10. We have more than one opportunity to see it in God's word that no man knows the day or the hour. But as we look at this, no one knows when he's coming, but I can tell you this much. I know when he's coming, and it's in God's time. That is the farthest I'm going to take that statement. I know when he's coming, but it's not in my time. It's not in your time. It's in God's time, because not even the Son, according to Christ, knows the day or the hour. Jesus himself said that to the disciples. Not even the Son knows the day or the hour. But what we see in Revelation 1:1 is this, that Christ himself was told how the end was going to happen, not John. That's a misconception that we've had. And when I skipped to verse 4, I did us an injustice by not really going into that opportunity to talk about the fact this is Christ who was given the vision. And then in that, he gave John a vision to see what was going to happen. And as he saw it, it was something that was beautiful to him, I'm sure. But see, there's a couple more things that we may have missed along the way. Revelation can help us to reclaim or to revisit or to refresh or restore or even restart our life. How many of us today feel that we need that? I mean, 2 weeks ago, we started a revival. Why? We needed to be refreshed. We needed to be revived. We needed to be restarted. And I'm going to be honest with you, looking around the church today and seeing who I see here, I feel like that's kind of happened. I feel like we're starting on a path of refreshment here at Newland Christian Church. And we're getting ready to take another step tonight when Jonathan comes back and he gives us more. But here's where we are. We're restarting. We're refreshing. It's kind of like hitting that little refresh button on the browser. You've been sitting there on an internet page, and then all of a sudden, I use sports as a reference to a lot of things, so I'm going to apologize for that for any of you that don't understand sports or don't want to understand sports. But I'm going to say this. How many of you ever watched the internet browser during Saturday football games? And you just leave it up on scores. And all of a sudden, you're sitting there going, well, that can't be right. And you have to hit the refresh button, and then all of a sudden, you get new scores. That's what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the fact that in our life, sometimes we become stale. We become stagnant. We sit still, and we forget that all we need to do is hit that refresh. And God is that refresh, and he gives us that opportunity. So I want to submit to you that today, let's look at this study to open things up. Let's study these three verses to open up not only the book of Revelation, but every bit of our life in Christ and how it can be done. Because see, in the book of Revelation, what we do need to understand is this. It is a guide for what will happen. And let's just be honest today. How many of us have been fearful when reading the book of Revelation? How many of us have been scared? I'm not asking you to show your hands because I don't want to embarrass anyone. But I mean, I'll be the first to admit, there was a time when I would look at the book of Revelation and I would be upset and I would be fearful for what I was reading. And as I told him Wednesday night, here's the thing. Revelation is a tale of two stories. There's basically a tale of two cities, if you want to get into detail about it. You've got heaven and hell. You've got the good and the bad. It's kind of like an old Western that you might watch with John Wayne. You've got the good, the bad, and sometimes the ugly. But what you look at here, or Clint Eastwood, my bad. Lloyd was back there getting ready to walk out, so I had to make sure I got it. But what we're looking at here is we're looking at the tail of two different lines of thinking. If you are a Christian and you are truly saved and you are truly developing yourself within Christ in a relationship with Him, then I'm going to be honest with you right now. Revelation should not scare you. If it does, look real close into who you are. But if you're not on that, if you're riding that other side of the fence, if you get scared by Revelation, that doesn't mean that you're not saved. It just means that you might be looking at things a little worldly. Or you may not read it at all. That's the ugly part, because you're not going to see what's coming to you. That's the only thing I'm saying about that, because you're doing yourself an injustice by not reading Revelation. As a Christian, you do yourself an injustice by not actually reading Revelation. And there are ministers who have preached great sermons throughout history who have never touched this book and never will. I could go into names, but it's not about them. This is about the first three verses of Revelation, which is a revelation of Jesus Christ to Jesus Christ. Not of, a revelation of Jesus Christ to Jesus Christ. See, it was God gave him to show his servants. A revelation of Jesus Christ to his servant from Jesus Christ. Because the hymn here is capitalized in mine. I don't know about yours, but the hymn here would be Christ himself. This is Christ revealing himself to a servant. But there's something else in here that I really want to jump into. But first I want to talk about something a little bit more important. And that is who he chose to do this. It was John. John was chosen to pen the revelation. Not only that, God chose John from the beginning. Now, why would I say that? Well, number one, God says he ordained our steps from before time. There's that. We can go through a lot of these different things. But God saved John twice from being martyred. I mean, he had a plan for John. And he put him in a place of isolation. As we talked about this morning, sometimes isolation can be good because you can get closer to God. Sometimes that being away from everything else can be good because you get closer to God. But here John has been put on the island of Patmos, and they think they've done injustice for him because they've put him on Patmos. He can no longer spread God's word. He can no longer do the things that he was doing, and he can't be killed. So let's just put him out here, and we don't have to worry about him, and one day we'll go collect his bones. John's basically out here alone, in isolation, by himself. And here's the deal. He's now being put in a place where he can receive clearly a message for God's people. God ordained that John be the one because he made the way for it to happen. So as he gets there, John is in isolation on the island of Patmos and begins this writing with a lot of information that gives you and I the understanding of the end times. And it's in our terms. I love that. It's the most beautiful part of it. That it is in our terms. It is in our words. It is in our language. It is spoken from a man to another man, to a woman, to anyone that reads it. Because John is writing to let us understand. That's why when you start to think about the description, like the voice of God being like cascading waters. We all know what that sounds like, right? When Christ speaks, it sounds like running water, rushing water. We know what rushing water sounds like, so we know what John heard. So as we look at this, let's remember that. But the biggest mistake made in looking at Revelation is to see the stuff that we see, but to miss one important factor. And this is where we get mixed up. We miss the Savior. We miss the reason. We miss the fact that it was written of him, by him, to be shown to his people. How many of you have ever read Revelation and thought for a moment, where's Christ in all of this? Because I admit, there was a time where I got into it and I started looking, and then I realized that it's just like life. Yeah, we see him in chapter 1. We see him a couple chapters later. But as we've been studying Revelation, we've tried to go through that. The Lamb that's standing before the throne is Christ. He is evident throughout every word of Revelation. The story is about him. It's not about John. It's not about what John saw. And our life is the same way. Your life's not about you, Joe. It's not about you, Charlie. The reality is, your life should be evidence of him, just as the story here in Revelation is. And then you get to the words that really trip people up. Well, okay, let me go back for a moment. Here's how I know that this is about him. The Greek is written, it's apocalypsis. Let me make sure that I say this the correct way. Apocalypsis, I'm not even going to try. I can't get those words out of my mouth. It's Greek and I don't speak it. Apocalypsis is the Greek word for apocalypse, which is where we get that word and we talk about that word. And the name of Revelation, that is actually, it's like apocalypsis, and then there's a word I can't pronounce and don't have in my notes because I realized I wasn't going to do it, and then I decided I was. But it says that of basically the word means of, and then it's Christos, which is Christ. So, but it's truly about him, and I meant to talk about that, but basically, the book we call Revelation reveals or unveils Christ. But then we get into this other part of verse 1. And the last part of verse 1, it says, things which must shortly take place. And he sent his and signified it by his angel to his servant John. And then it tells us in verse 3, for the time is near. All right, there's a couple misconceptions that we have about the book of Revelation. I'm just going to go ahead and get those out of the way right now. The word shortly here, I think it's possible, and I actually heard a minister, this is how I figured out that this is where I needed to go today. I was listening to the radio the other night, and Skip Heitzig was on, and he actually was talking about this exact verse, and he said this exact same thing, and that is this, that we misunderstood the word shortly for years. It's possible that it was something that was to happen in the immediate future, because it does say the time is near. Or could it possibly be that when this starts, there's not a lot of time between start to finish? There's not a lot of time after this starts between the time it starts and the time it finishes. This could happen in a moment's notice. And when it does, all of this will take place boom, 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 boom. Just like a movie, just like a TV show, just like life. From the time you're born to the time you die, it takes place pretty fast sometimes, doesn't it? When a day starts and then it finishes, it takes place pretty fast sometimes. The older you get, the faster it goes. That's not me saying, it's reality. If you think about it, the second day of your life's only half your life. The longest day of your life is the first because it's your whole life. Then it's half your life, then it's a third of your life, and then we can keep going from there, but it does become shorter in the grand scheme of your life in general. So when you sit there and say that this is the longest day of my life, I hate to break it to you. It's not. It's actually the shortest day of your life. Tomorrow's going to be even shorter, and then the next day shorter than that. So that's how fast this happens. It continues to happen. So it's possible that it could mean that once it happens, it's going to happen, and it's going to happen exactly like this. Could it be that that means that it's going to be short? That it's going to happen quickly. I believe so. So as we look at this, what we see, instead of seeing that the seals are being broken, instead of seeing the seals being broken and looking at the details of what's taking place, because we've been through those, we talked about those, we broke them down. See the Savior, who's the one and the only one who's worthy to open them. You see, instead of seeing the trumpets being blown, see the Savior and how he's carrying things out. The message of Revelation is this: see Jesus. See Christ at work in this, which brings us to what? The center of the storm. You see, at some point, we're going to rest in the center of the storm for eternity. We're going to rest with him in his presence forever. That is heaven. That is what we are promised, is to be in his presence where we will no longer need sunlight because He is the light, where we will walk on streets of gold. We will see these things. I mean, I don't know about the streets of gold for us, but I know that they exist because John saw them. But what I also know is there's a new heaven and a new earth. I mean, if we just really break down the whole book of Revelation real quickly, let's just go to this. There's two promises at the end of Revelation. One is heaven, and one is not. One is definitely not. It talks about a lake of fire that is reserved, and then it gives you a list of folks who will go. And there's a lot more people on that list than they think they are. There's a lot more people who will be considered on that list than they think. Because there's a lot of people today who are walking through this life who think they got it all figured out. They think that they don't need to come to church. They think that they don't need to do these things. Well, I think there's a reason why it tells us not to forsake the fellowship of one another. I think there's a reason that it says that man, it's not good for man to be alone. I mean, if we could go through Genesis to Revelation, if we break it down from Genesis to right before Revelation, we see that whole thing where it's about a God who really, truly wanted to be with His people. He created Adam and Eve. He created them in the Garden of Eden. It says He even walked with them. And then the fall happened, and man decided to take and eat of a tree that they were not supposed to eat of, and He banished them from the one place on the face of this earth that He could commune with them. And then what's the rest of the story? The rest of the story is about a man who came as a second Adam, who was 100% man, but 100% God, and was born of a virgin. And why did He come? Because God, from day one, wanted to commune with His people, and He didn't have a way until He made a way again. He didn't have a way to fully commune with His people, with His creation, with His children, until He made a way for their redemption to be done. Am I right? I mean, if y'all don't believe it, somebody tell me, come up and finish this for me, because I'll be happy to let you. But the reality of it is that if Christ didn't come, we're sitting here for nothing today. We're sitting here for no good reason other than to glorify ourselves, because there's nothing we can do. What is it that I saw a quote the other day, and I can't even remember who it was from, and it said we question why the bad things happen to good people. And I even preached this sermon, and the reality of it is I didn't even think about it at the time. I said, bad things happen to all people, and let's just face the facts at this point. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the reality is it only ever happened once in history. That's what the quote said. There was only one good man that ever lived on the face of this earth. There was only one truly good man that ever walked the earth, and that was Jesus Christ Himself, and He died. Why did He die? Well, we put Him on a cross. We decided He was too good for us. But we used the excuse that He wasn't good enough. And we still use that excuse today. We tell people that He's not good enough for us. How do we tell people? You may not actually vocalize that. I'm going to close this because this is not where we're going. All right. He came to this earth. He walked on the face of this earth. He lived your life. He lived perfectly. How do we tell people that Christ isn't good enough for us? How do we tell people that Christ isn't good? It's by the way we live. It's by who we think we are. It's by what we think we do. How many of us, please don't raise your hand, because I don't want anybody to sit here and judge somebody else, because it's not what it's about. Please don't raise your hand on this, but think really deeply inside yourself for a moment. How many of us do things today for the glorification of ourself among others? How many of us today do things that we go out and we do things in the world, or we go and do things? I mean, it's kind of like Benjamin Franklin, you know, or not Benjamin Franklin, John Hancock, when he signed the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence, and the first words that came out of his mouth, I'm getting everything confused because I'm trying to follow a rabbit trail, yes. But John Hancock signed the Declaration of Independence, and when he signed the Declaration of Independence, what did he do? He signed the biggest, boldest name he could possibly sign. Why? Well, his exact words were, maybe King George can see that. Because they didn't want to be under tyranny anymore. But how many of us do the same thing with our lives? How many of us do the same thing with our lives? We live our lives out in such a manner, we go out and we do big things in the community, and it's all about glorifying ourselves. Facebook is the worst thing that could happen to a Christian. well, I, after my community meditation, I probably shouldn't have said that. But Facebook is, and social media is one of the worst things that could have happened in the, in this world today. Why? Because it's all about self-glorification. It's all about self-gratification. We go on there and we decide to post our lives out there for everyone to see. Good or bad, doesn't matter. If we have a problem with someone, let's not take it to that person anymore. Let's take it to Facebook. Let's go and take it to the world. And then that is not what the Bible tells us to do, folks. But as we look at this eye of the storm, as we look at how the storm comes together, we will face those trials. We will go through those struggles. We will go through those difficult times in our lives. But where we're going to end up is right in the middle with the peace that passes understanding. Right in the middle with, I mean, how many of you truly understand what that peace that passeth all understanding is? How many of you truly understand what it's all about? Because here's the reality of life in general. Here's the reality of what takes place in that. It's simply this. The peace that passes understanding. If you've ever experienced the eye of a hurricane, I'm going to say that's as close as you're going to get to understanding it on this earth. Unless you know what it's like to live through the storm and find yourself in the middle at peace with Him. Because there's this misunderstanding. I mean, when you see a hurricane come in, I guess last year when it was Maria or one of them came through, and you see that big eye that everybody was talking about, and then as it passed through, and you're watching the broadcast on the Weather Channel. I'm a weather nerd, so I watch every waking moment of a hurricane as it comes on shore. I like to hear them talk about it. I like to see what's going on. But as it passes over the area where they're at, It's crazy to watch. They're standing, barely able to stand up, and then at a moment's notice, everything goes still. The trees stop blowing. The sun comes out, and they're in the middle of the storm. Folks, that's peace that passes understanding, because in the middle of a hurricane, 150-mile-an-hour winds in the eye wall, and yet zero in the middle. The winds can blow around you all day long, but you cannot be touched in the middle. Because there's protection. How many of you know that that song we sang earlier, No Longer Slaves, I'm No Longer a Slave to Fear. How many of you know that God Himself actually will sing over us? How many of you know that the Bible tells us that? The Bible gives us an image in Zephaniah 3:17 of a baby crawling up in the lap of their father and being sung to us with God. That God will sing over you. God will sing over you. Folks, this is the God we serve. It's not a God of trouble. It's not a God who wants to give us trouble. And the world will tell you that there's no way God could create something so evil as hell. God didn't create hell. We did. He created a place for us to go. And called it hell at that point. But we've created the hell that we live in. God didn't create evil. God can't create evil. God created good. Evil is the absence of good. So back to Facebook for a moment. And thinking about the fact that we broadcast our life out there, the Bible tells us to do what with our problems? To take it to that person and silently work it out. If you can't work it out, then take one. Take someone with you. Take an elder from the church. Take the pastor. Do whatever. Take that one. And again, try to work it out. And then and only then should you bring them in front of the body. And again, try to work it out. And then what does it say to do? It says then wash your hands of it and move on. Because at that point, there's nothing more you can do. You have tried to approach them in a civil manner. You've tried to approach them in a godly way. If they won't have anything to do with it, wash your hands and move on. It's no longer you who needs to figure it out. Because you have done what you needed to do. You have offered forgiveness, and you can forgive even if they don't accept. You can forgive someone even if they don't accept. Because forgiveness is not for the person you're forgiving. Right. It's for you.
That's right.
So that you can move on with life. And as we move on with life, the one thing we'll start to realize is that in the eye of the storm, the only way for us to get there is to let go of everything that holds us in that eye. The unforgiveness, the hatefulness, the deceit, the trouble. Stop airing your problems out there for everyone to see and just go to the person and talk to them. Go in and say, hey, I'm here to talk to you because this is what's going on. It may just be a misunderstanding. But again, it goes back to what I was saying here. And that is the fact that loving your neighbor starts in the pew right here in this church. It starts with the person next to you right here. And in fact, it starts with the person in you, because if you can't love you, you can't love your neighbor. But God gives him this, and then it tells us one little thing, and I'm done with this. It says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Let me explain this to you for a moment. There's a difference in hearing and listening. Mm-hmm. Listening means that I can hear you speaking. I hear noise. Hearing means actually letting it sink in. Letting it hit you. Letting it go to the core of the problem. And then turning it around and utilizing it for good. Blessed is the one who reads and hears the message, the words of this prophecy, and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The time may not come in our lifetime, but the time is still near, because when you die, there's no more. And we don't know when the day comes that we say goodbye to the world, that we say goodbye to the ones in here, the ones around us, those that we are around in this world today. So heed what is being said, because the time is near. If you want to see a move in your life today, it starts with a step forward. It starts with figuring out that there is nothing in your life that can keep you from separation with God except for you. Or keep you from, wait, let me rephrase that. There's nothing that can separate you from God except for you. There's not a single thing that can get in the way of you other than you wanting to stay in the storm and not break through that wall. And not break into the center where God is, where he offers peace that passes understanding, and peace as the storm moves on. I mean, if you could get in the eye of a hurricane and just move in that eye, you would never face the storm that's raging around you. So if we can get into the Spirit, allow the Spirit to work, we will never face the storm. Because that's exactly what life is going to be like once we pass. Because we're going to either have heaven, or we're going to be in the eye wall all the time. You know, it's almost true when you hear people say that you got to go through hell to get there. Because the reality of it is that we make our own. We make our own trouble. We make our own frustrations. We are the ones that have developed this evil that goes on around us. And we're the ones that separate ourselves from God. We have no one to thank but ourselves if we wake up that morning and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Because there's not God sending you to hell, it's you doing it yourself. So either you want to find your way to the eye or not. But it starts right now with you stepping up and saying, I want to come just as I am. Just as I am. Doesn't matter who you are right now, because God can do the work to change you. But you don't have to struggle through it alone. You don't have to struggle through it by yourself. You can come. You can accept him. You can see him move in a mighty way today.